Let's continue our studies through the book of Luke. Go over to Luke 19, please, as we deal with the parable of the minas. And let me read to you the text that I'll be seeking to open up this morning. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. Now, as I heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for him a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered unto them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it was when he had returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good faithful, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want to have me reign over them, and slay them before me. I borrowed this from Stephen Cole, who used to pastor a church up in Flagstaff, Arizona. And he said, I have a recurring dream which I've read is common among those who go to college. In this dream, it is the end of the semester, and I suddenly realize that I have not been attending a class that I'm registered for. The final exam is looming ahead for me, and I'm panicked because I haven't done the work for the class. Therefore, I usually wake up at this point and realize I'm off the hook. It was only a dream. But what if it were true? And what if it was not just a college class, but the end of the age? And the examiner was the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize too late that you must give an account to him, and you have not been doing what you were supposed to have done. That would be an awful nightmare from which you would not wake up. Your outline shows you how I want to open up our text this morning. I want to look that the parable is connected to the false notion that the kingdom was going to appear on earth at once. The primary thrust of the parable of minas, and then the application of it all. Let's look at the parables connected to the false notion that the king was going to appear on earth at once. Look at verse 11. Now, as I heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Here we see in this parable that Jesus is attempting to forestall a problem with his disciples regarding the expectations of him as Messiah. Luke concludes here that Jesus told his disciples this parable because they supposed that the kingdom would appear immediately. That we saw that in Acts 1. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their expectation was that as Jesus was coming to Jerusalem for the next Passover, that during the feast, as soon afterwards, that he was going to be crowned as Messiah, king over the Jews, and then they would serve as his cabinet ministers. However, Jesus was actually going to Jerusalem for an entirely different reason. He was going there to suffer, to be killed, to be resurrected from the dead, and then the kingdom would not be consummated until some date far off into the future. Jesus was trying to help his disciples to be prepared for the disappointment that they knew they would experience when he was crucified and did not meet their expectations of the Messiah. It seems that every generation of believers has believed that the return of Christ would be in their lifetime. Believing this, though, can cause people to make some wrong decisions concerning the life. You might remember Harold Camping of Family Radio, where he set all kind of dates and even encouraged people not to go to church because the time was near. And when it didn't happen, he had a stroke and died. Jack Van Impe, I used to listen to him on the television, and he would often be tempted to set dates when the Lord would come. But Jesus said we're not to know the time and place. We as Christians need to learn from the story the fact that we may believe that the Lord is soon going to come to earth and set up his kingdom. That is nonetheless the case that we need to live our life in this world with the view in mind that in case he delays his coming, we should make plans and live responsibly in this life, living as good stewards of the things he has given us and brought into our life. As the stewards in this parable, in this life we need to occupy and do business for the Lord and his kingdom until he returns for us, i.e. we're supposed to be about his business. In this parable, Jesus corresponds to the king here who goes away to a distant land to receive a kingdom. This, in fact, the very thing that Jesus is doing at the present time. We saw in the book of Acts, he went off into heaven, where he's seated at the throne, awaiting the period of time in which all is complete, and he returned to the earth in order to establish his millennial kingdom. Now, we need to get a little confused here, because we do believe in the rapture of the church, which will take place before the great tribulation. But if you go into the book of Revelation, you'll see where he talks about ruling and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. The slaves correspond not only to Jesus' disciples of that day, but all of his disciples who are waiting for his return to the earth for them. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Proverbs, has written the following about his life and the fact that we as Christians need to learn what it means to be faithful stewards. He says, I was a depression baby, meaning he was born during the depression. Well, I'm a depression baby too. I was born in 37, so the depression was still going on. And next in the text, my sister and two brothers I learned to live was, use it, wear it, make it do, or do without. Our parents taught us that the difference between luxuries and necessities, and they didn't try to impress the neighbors by purchasing things they didn't need with money they couldn't afford to spend. But that philosophy of life seems to have disappeared. Today, if you talk about hard work, wise stewardship, the dangers of debt, and the importance of accountability before God, you may even get people laugh and tell you that things have changed. Our Heavenly Father knows that his children have needs that must be met, Matthew 6:32. In our modern society, this means we must have money to procure them. But our most important task is not to earn money. Our most important task is to be the kind of people God can trust, people who are faithful in the way we use what God gives us, But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Right, having looked at the connection between this false notion of a Christ soon return and the minas, let's look now at the primary thrust of the minas. Christ has given us an assignment until he returns. Luke 19:12-4. Look at the nobleman's departure in verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. There he will be confirmed as king despite the opposition of the Jews, and when he returns, he will reign. What then are Jews' servants to do with their masters away? They were to use every resource which he had committed to them, no matter how insignificant those resources might appear to be. When he returns, he will reward us far beyond what we ever expect. Notice the hatred of his enemies. While he's going to go seek a kingdom, notice his citizens. But his citizens hated him and sent a declaration after him saying, "We will not have this man rule over us." Christ will require of us an accounting when he returns. Look at verse 15. And as so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. We're all going to stand and be held accountable before the Lord, regardless of what gifts he has given us. If we are believers, we're going to require an accounting when he returns. Notice the servants who had done business for him were rewarding according to their faithfulness. Look at verse 16. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The first slave had 1,000% return of his money. He receives a combination that gets the 10 cities to rule over. One of us may be mayor of New York. Who knows when he comes back? They need another mayor in New York, I'll tell you that. But I won't get into that. The second slave had a 500% return. He gets 5 cities. His reward is fair, rewarded according to merit. Then there's a servant who had not done business for him, will be stripped of everything that he had. Verse 20. Then another came saying, "Master, here's your mina, when I have kept put away in a napkin. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man." In other words, he's thrown right back into his face what he just said about the master. "You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that in my coming I might have collected with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. They said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." The third slave kept the mina hidden. He did not use it or invest it. He charged his master with greed and getting profit for things he didn't earn. His master judged the slave for not acting on his own conclusions. He tells the slave that he should have put the money in the bank and have drawn interest, which is what? Earning profit without working. The slave is called worthless and his money taken away from him and given to the one who had 10 pounds. The third slave lacked faith. He did not act in what he knew. What you don't use, you lose. He lost the opportunity to do any more. Being a good and faithful steward of Christ involves a life of service. The great violinist, Niccolo Paganini, willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa on condition that it would never be played again. Wood, when used and handled, wears but slightly. Discarded, begins to decay. The lovely toned violin has become worm-eaten and useless. It's only a reminder that life withdrawn from service from the Lord becomes a life that is useless. The rebellious will be punished with eternal separation from the King, verse 27. But these enemies of thine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. This was a warning to the leaders of the people of Israel who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and King. It's a warning to everyone in every generation who refuses to have Jesus become King of their lives and set up rule over their hearts. Here is the final destiny, a place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is called the lake of fire where they will suffer eternal punishment. Let's just remind us what that's like. Revelation 20, please. Revelation 20. And stay in Revelation because we'll be looking at several texts of Scripture. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to works by the things that were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in them. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the one not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, let's now make application of what we have just tried to open up. A certain reckoning awaits all true believers in the last day. A certain reckoning which awaits all true believers in the last day. Go back to our text in Matthew or Luke 19. Look at verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man was gained by trading. How involved are we in the business of the kingdom of Christ? We've been called by our risen Lord to invest our lives, our time, our experience, our natural talents, spiritual gifts and financial resources, and walk through open doors of opportunity. Some of these opportunities are right in front of us. They're the lives of men and women who live, work, and share community life in our common life in our community. We will all be called for our investment. We called for an account. It came about that when he returned, after he received the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves by whom he had given money be called to him in order that he make known what they had done. So a certain reckoning which awaits all true believers in the last day. We're not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. We're not going to be judged as the unbeliever, but there's going to be a judgment, and we'll see that in a minute. But notice, by way of encouragement, the second line of application, the grace of God is always far greater than our faithful service. The grace of God is always far greater than our faithful service. We see this in relationship to the gifts of God's grace in relationship to the faithful service of the slaves. Look at verse 17. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful, look at it, in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your minute has earned 5 minutes. Likewise, you be over 5 cities. All of our spiritual opportunities to do business for the kingdom on earth is a very little thing in light of eternity. But it's an important thing on earth because Jesus asked us to do business for him. The faithful slave did not realize until the moment they were rewarded that they were motivated by a desire to be obedient, not to be rewarded. They didn't know anything about the reward. They just wanted to be obedient. The grace of God is far greater than our most faithful service. We are to use every resource which he has committed to us, no matter how insignificant our resources may appear to be in his service. When he returns, he will reward us far beyond anything that we could expect. Jesus said that when he returns to the earth, he set up his physical kingdom. His faithful followers will rule with a variety of ways. Disciples were promised that they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel in Luke 22, verse 30. Paul reminded Timothy, if we endure, we shall reign with him, 2 Timothy 2:12. And when our king comes again in judgment, he will come as a ruler over the kings of the earth, Revelation 1:7. The faithful slaves in character and deed will rule with his authority over the cities, nations on earth during his 1,000-year reign in righteousness. Later, John would write to the church at Thyatira. He says, hold fast till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Go back into the book of Revelation again in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 24. Now to you I say, and the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I have also received from my Lord, my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look at chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and dine with him, and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I as awful overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see then that the grace of God is always far greater than our faithful service. And lastly, a certain exposure of unfaithful Christians in the last day. Now, there's controversy as to who this servant represents. I had firmly engraced in my mind that I was a unfaithful Christian. But I listened to John MacArthur, and he caused me to begin to waver in my doubts. But let's look at it. The certain exposure of all unfaithful Christians in the last day. Verse 29. No, that's not right. Verse 22, when he said to him, I'm sorry, up at verse 20. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept away in my handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Well, then why didn't you put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not, even what he has will be taken away from him. There's various levels of faithfulness are demonstrated by the three slaves in this parable. The first two slaves are declared to be good and faithful slaves, earning rewards proportionate to their faithfulness. The third man is found to be unfaithful and has no reward, but instead loses everything. The first man's mina has earned him a profit of 10 minas of a total of 11. The second has earned a profit of 5 minas. The third man in the parable, however, was unfaithful. Instead of acting like a good steward with the charge he had been given to do business for the king with his mina, he instead hid his mina in a handkerchief. The third man acknowledges that what he has received, this mina from the Lord, however, just acknowledging what we have come to us from the Lord is not enough. A person is called to be a faithful steward with what God has entrusted to him or her. He must do business with it for the Lord. Jesus rebukes the man because he could have at least placed the mina in the bank so he'd have earned some interest. This is the way it will be in the last day with some professed Christians. Now, I'm saying that so because I got a couple texts of Scripture that seem to back that up. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can another lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet though as by fire. Forward chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just trying to say that I believe this man in the text may have been a believer. Verse 1. For we know that if earthly house this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but for the clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather be absent in the body and present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And here's the reason. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne. This is the judgment seat, the Bema seat. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. I think this is a message that people don't quite understand. They think if they reject Christ, that Christ has nothing to do with them. You reject Christ, and he has everything to do with you. You accept Christ, and he has everything to do with you. You do nothing with Christ, and he's everything to do with you. You are his authority. You are in his word. You live in the country over which he reigns, over which he is full authority. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Philippians 2. You can reject him, you can ignore him, but he owns you and you will stand before him. Let's remember that we are merely stewards of the things that God has given us. The things that we have are not our own, having entrusted to us by the Lord. So let's use them prayerfully and at the Lord's leading in our life. Let's be financial stewards, faithful stewards, and always remember that all that we have and what we do are to be found to be good and faithful stewards to the Lord. Let's be first faithful stewards of our gifts and ministries that the Lord has given us. Don't forget that one day we shall all give an account of our stewardship or lack of it before the Christ who knows all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for that convicting text of Scripture. Help us to be faithful stewards of whatever you have given us. It's not just the ministry, it's everything. Help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to take every opportunity to share the Word of God when we have given a chance. Help us to seek godly and holy in that present world. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto us. Lord, even those people who stand before the Lord and their works are burned up, but they're saved, there's going to be, I don't know what that's going to mean to them. They're going to be saved. They're going in the kingdom of God. I'm going to leave it there because I don't know what else to say about it. But help us not to be those. Help us to build on the foundation of not with wood, hay, and stubble, with gold, silver, and precious jewels. Things that will endure the fire of your judgment, I pray. Be with everyone in this place. If they have not been saved, may they see their need to be saved. And those you have spoken to who know they have not been doing anything for the Lord, may this text challenge them to seek to do what you have called them to do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.